Psalm 122. If you need to use a Bible in the back of the seat close to you, just please do that. Return it. Don't take it home with you, but if you need a Bible to take home, we have plenty in the back. You take as many as you want from back there on that shelf. Psalm 122, we want you to have Bibles open, looking at the Word of God with us. As we continue our series, Marching to Zion, the Pilgrim Psalms, or Psalms of Ascent, they're typically called. Psalm 122 is the third of the Psalms of Ascent, ancient hymn books used by the exiles, particularly after Babylon, and their return to Jerusalem. Psalm 122. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem, built as a city bound firmly together, to which the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, as decreed for Israel, to give thanks to the name of the Lord. Their thrones for judgment were set, the thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they be secure who love you. Peace be within your walls, and security be within your towers. For my brothers and companions' sake, I will say, peace be within you. For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good. This is the word of God. Lord, now may the meditations of my heart and the words of my mouth be acceptable in your sight, O God, my rock, my redeemer. Will you penetrate our hearts and minds today with the power of your presence, Holy Spirit, as you apply your holy word? May the name of Jesus be exalted as the Prince of Peace. All God's people said. Amen. Do you have a sacred place? Are you even comfortable with that language? Have you ever been somewhere or had an overwhelming sense that you were standing on holy ground? Now, I don't mean that the dirt is literally righteous or sinless, but I do mean that you're overwhelmed with a sense that this place is devoted to God's glory in some way. That this particular locale carries special significance in your heart because it so directs you upward to worship and glorify Almighty God. Do you understand this place, if you've gone there in your mind already, is set apart in some significant way because it causes you to worship God in the splendor of holiness? For me, I have a few of those, but perhaps the most prominent is the McWhorter Farm in Casey County, Kentucky, which has sat empty since my dad's passing, and he's buried there on the farm. And when we go there now, it was always that way, but certainly now, it's holy ground. Do you have such a place? Or places? I fear our society is losing any sense of holy ground or sacred spaces. And far worse, than the culture losing that sense. I fear the church is losing it. There are some in evangelical circles that would blush to call this place where we gather on Sundays a sanctuary. Now, I understand doctrinally and theologically that in the new covenant, Christ is the temple, the meeting place of God with man. And by extension, then, when you're saved, you're brought into union with Christ and you're now his body. And you are also, the New Testament says, the temple, the very dwelling place of God. I understand that theologically and doctrinally. But I ask you, is it not so that God still meets with us by his grace in a special way when we gather here as a church in the name of Jesus Christ and we come boldly to his throne of grace together as a church to receive grace in time of need? Do you have no sense that this place where we gather on Sunday is a sanctuary? God does speak powerfully to us here through his word and through our singing and our praying and our fellowship and our encouragement of one another. All the things that we do in the name of Jesus together here corporately, I want to argue, definitely make this a place that I am comfortable calling a sanctuary, a place where God graciously moves on us, changes us, and uses us and inspires us for his glory to make his name known to neighbors near and far. That's a sanctuary. That's a sacred space. It's holy ground. Now, I assure you that our struggle to call a place holy or ground holy, it was not shared by Old Covenant Israel. They did not have this issue or this struggle. Whenever Yahweh chose to come down and meet with one of his chosen vessels or servants or his people at large and demonstrated his power and his presence with them, that place was automatically in the Old Testament called holy or sacred. And for every believing Jew, Jerusalem was that place. In fact, I would say it was the place. King David captured that city and made it his own. Still to this day, it's called David's City, the Holy City. And David is the author of this psalm. You see that in the very beginning. We have no reason to doubt that that's true. Some folks try to convince you those little subscriptions. You don't pay any attention to that. No, we don't have any good reason that we've ever found to think that that's not the case. David authored this psalm, and it's significant. It provides context, doesn't it? Because in David's day, we can imagine the occasion. We don't know, but we can imagine the occasion of God inspiring him to write this psalm may well have been when he rescued the Ark of the Covenant from enemy hands. And you remember he eventually, stage by stage, brought it back into the tabernacle, which in David's day was called the house of the Lord. The tent of meeting, it was called. And he brought it into the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle. And you remember, if you know your Old Testament, that David danced before the Lord in a holy procession as the ark, which represented the very presence of God with his people. In fact, God said that he dwelled above the mercy seat of the ark. And so you can see David in your mind dancing and rejoicing as symbolically God's presence revisits his people in Jerusalem, the house of the Lord. The exiles after Babylonian captivity would have had a different perspective as they sang this song on their way to Jerusalem. They would have been rejoicing in the city rebuilt under Ezra and Nehemiah and the temple rebuilt under Zerubbabel. But the point would have been the same. the gladness and the joy of Jerusalem. Jerusalem, the Temple Mount, Mount Zion sometimes, it's called as where in the Old Covenant, the people of God could know we can be in God's peace and God's presence with God's people in God's place. It was Jerusalem. Oh, Yerushalayim, Jerusalem. It's hard for us. Let's just admit it. It's hard for us to understand the significance of this place. But I address you from this psalm today on the joy of Jerusalem. So I want you to see firstly with me the joy of Jerusalem as God's place. I was glad, verse 1, when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. That's God's place. It's God's house. Oh, Jerusalem, he says, our feet have been standing within your gates. The verb there signifying that something has happened in the past and it's probably recent and maybe even ongoing. We're now even standing within your gates. So the pilgrim has arrived, you see. In Exodus 23:19 and Exodus 34:26, the tabernacle is called the house of the Lord your God. This is language that would have been familiar to Old Covenant Jews, and David's capturing it. I was glad when they said, let's go to the meeting place. Let's go to where God meets with us as we worship him in the ways that he has prescribed for us to do so. I want you to notice that the house of the Lord brackets this psalm, doesn't it? Verse 1, verse 9. I was glad, I rejoiced, I exulted when they said to me, let's go, let's worship, let's go to meet God in God's place with God's people. For the sake, verse 9, he closes it out, of the house of the Lord, our God, I will seek your good, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem, the tabernacle, the temple, it is where God commanded his people to bring their first fruits to him in worship. And of course, once Solomon built the temple itself was called the house of Yahweh. You remember Solomon's prayer when he dedicated it. Will God indeed dwell in houses made by hands? Well, he was stunned because the answer from God was, yes, I actually will. I'm going to give you such condescending grace that I'm going to come meet with you here. And Solomon is rejoicing in that grace, that God would so dwell with his people. You remember when Solomon dedicated, he brought the ark like David did into the Holy of Holies in the temple and this prayer of dedication, and then the glory cloud of God filled the Holy of Holies and filled the temple. Do you remember this, Old Testament students? It was so awesome and so terrifying. We're told that the priest couldn't even go in the temple. They had to get away. They had to stay away. I'm thinking they would call that a sacred space, holy ground. God does this routinely in redemptive history, particularly in the Old Covenant, where he chooses to reveal himself in particularly powerful ways to particularly special people, we might say, chosen people. Take your shoes off, Moses, for the place upon which you are standing is. See, the Mount of Transfiguration. Don't you think Peter, James, and John, have you read those accounts where Jesus was transfigured into his glorified state before them? And don't you think they understood we're on holy ground? In fact, Mark, the way he tells it, I love, he says Peter didn't know what to say, so he said something. I'm paraphrasing, but like that's what happens when you're just dumbfounded. God the Father boomed from that place, that holy ground. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. Sacred space, holy ground. And David is rejoicing, get this with me, that God's people are inciting him and inviting him to go worship in God's place with God's people. Let's go. Let's go, King David. It's the people of God, do you see, that are inciting him and inviting him, come on, O king, go with us up to God's place. I was glad when they said unto me, oh, we should do the same. Church, we should do the same. If you want to turn to Hebrews 10, you may, or you can just listen, but you'll be very familiar with the verses I'm about to read. Hebrews 10, verse 24. And let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. I pray this church has been, is, and continues to be a place of holy harassment if you're not here on Sunday. If you're a member and you're not here on a Sunday, I hope you get 15 texts. I mean that with every fiber of my being. I hope you get them out of love. I mean a holy, loving harassment. We missed you. Where are you? We need you here. We want you here. Stimulate one another, incite one another, invite one another, encourage one another to be happy to go unto God's place to meet with Him, with God's people. If you get irritated when people ask where you were, or are you okay, or haven't seen you in a while, I'm a little concerned, if not a lot concerned, for your spiritual condition. It should be nothing but happiness and joy for you to hear God's people inciting you and inviting you, come to God's place and worship God with God's people. Will you listen to C.H. Spurgeon here? Our gladness at the bare thought of being in God's house is detective as to our character and prophetic of our being one day happy in the Father's house on high. What a sweet Sabbath psalm is this. In prospect of the Lord's day and all its hallowed associations, our soul rejoices. How well also may it refer to the church. We are happy when we see numerous bands ready to unite themselves with the people of God. The pastor is specially glad when many come forward and ask of him assistance in entering into fellowship with the church. No language is more cheering to him than the humble request, let us go into the house of the Lord. End quote. Amen, Brother Spurgeon. Notice how David personifies Jerusalem in the psalm. David talks to the city and then of the city. Our feet have been standing within your gates. Oh, Jerusalem! He's talking to the city as if it's a person. And then he talks of the city. You're a city built, bound firmly together, to which the tribes go up. We resonate with that, I hope, here in the church. The pronoun your gates, our feet have been standing within your gates in the Hebrew, that's a feminine singular. We resonate with that, I hope, here in the church. We call the church her. We speak of sister churches. We talk of the church like Jesus did as the bride of Christ. John, the aged apostle in his second epistle, called the church the elect lady. I love that. What a beautiful description. And it flows right out of what was normal for the old covenant, righteous remnant by grace through faith. Oh, Jerusalem, did not our Lord and Savior speak the same way on his way to Calvary? Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I would have gathered you under my wings as a mother hen, but you would not. Oh, beloved, I urge you on the authority of this psalm, goad one another with gladness, to gather in God's place, to worship God with God's people. And that's the second thing I want you to see about the joy of Jerusalem. you to see the joy of God, Jerusalem as God's people, God's place, and God's people. Verses 3 and 4, Jerusalem is talked about as a city founded or established and bound firmly together, compacted. And it unified the tribes. They went up together to worship God. Jerusalem, listen. Jerusalem was not and is not just a city. Do you know that? Jerusalem was emblematic and still is, even in the New Testament, emblematic of God's elect, redeemed people in Christ, the Messiah. It is the theocratic seat, and it unified God's people in praise and thanksgiving to God. David muses how he built the city, or he had it built. And he's not just talking, listen, about engineering, civil engineering, and infrastructure. The Hebrew bound firmly together really talks about being in fellowship, in league, in union with one another. It was built not just as a military fortress, oh, it was that, but it was a unifying rally cry, a motivator for God's people to go into God's presence at God's place. You see? We know, by the way, that Davidic authorship makes really good sense here, because the tribes in this psalm were united. The 12 tribes under Davidic monarchy, under David's rule, were united. They all went up to Jerusalem together to worship. But after Solomon came Jeroboam's rebellion, and he split the kingdom and took 10 of those tribes to the north and started making fake Jerusalems. Remember? Because he's jealous and envious, and that's what subversion and division does. It messes with the worship unity of God's people. We can't have that. We'll make fake high places and fake temples and fake this and fake that so that they won't go to Jerusalem anymore. Sin causes division in worship. If you wonder why it's so important to maintain unity in worship, wonder no more. Read your Bibles. One commentator said it this way: only tribes who worship together remain together. Well, I say, amen, hallelujah, that's true even right now. And under the Davidic kingdom, Israel was united. Oh, beloved, they were united by election. These are not just any tribes. The text says they're tribes of Yahweh. They belong to Him. They're chosen by Him. They're called by Him unto Himself. He possesses them. Oh, the tribes were united by submission. It was decreed for Israel. You see that? When the tribes went up, elect of God, they were doing so in obedience to God because they were commanded by God to do so. They're united by election. They're united by submission. They're united by elation. Why did they go up? To give thanks, to give praise, to give worship unto the holy name of Yahweh, their covenantally faithful Creator, Redeemer, God. They were chosen and called by God, commanded by God, and consecrated unto God. Well, hallelujah, that sounds relevant. I don't have to do a whole lot of work at all to make that relevant to you here in this church. Do you want that for Cordon Baptist Church? Please tell me. That's exactly the same thing we want. We ask God for, we pray for. God, unite us by your electing grace and our submission to you and our joy in who you are and what you've done among us, that we might too be built as a city, compacted together, bound tightly, firmly to one another, to the praise and glory of God, whose grace has come to us in Jesus Christ. God's place. Joy in God's place and God's people. Thirdly, see with me the joy of Jerusalem as God's promise. Verse 5. Their thrones were set for judgment or justice. The thrones of the house of David. Jerusalem was the place of unity. It was the place of joy. And it was a place of justice. The king was to establish justice for the people. You can read that in Deuteronomy 17, verses 8 through 13, and we just recited it together from Psalm 72. The king and the kingdom, representing God on the earth, were to be established upon justice. And the priest would often in the old covenant render judgments on behalf of the king. You can see that in 2 Samuel 15, 2 Chronicles 19. And sometimes the king himself enacted judgments. Remember Solomon and the two prostitutes arguing over whose baby was the live one and whose baby was had died? No city, no people can enjoy unity and joy and peace, friends, without justice. It's why our own nation is in chaos so often now. Because we have lost our grip on what justice actually is. Justice, from the standpoint of government in particular, ordained by God, means that whatever God says is good and true and noble and right must be promoted and upheld and defended. And whatever God says is unholy and wicked and sinful must be not just discouraged, but punished. We've lost our stomach for it, haven't we? And we wonder why there's no true unity or peace among us anymore. David's throne was to be established as a throne of justice because it was representative of God's throne, of God's kingdom on the earth. Well, I want to say to you that there's more, I think, tucked in this little verse 5 than maybe meets the eye. Think of the author, and think of the covenant that God made with the author, King David. These are not just any old thrones established for justice and judgment. These are, the text says, the thrones of the house of David. Don't you think when David writes that under inspiration of the Holy Spirit that he is recalling the covenant that God made with him? That David's throne would last how long? That a son of David would sit in justice and judgment from Jerusalem over the whole earth, and that kingdom would last how long? And so this psalm propels us immediately forward. You can turn with me there to the Christmas narrative of Luke chapter 1. I would encourage you to turn there and just see the beauty of this. This psalm is pushing us forward in history to the birth announcement of the Messiah, King Jesus. In Luke 1, verse 31, the angel says to Mary, "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob." How long? Forever. "And of his kingdom there will be no end." In John chapter 5, Jesus said, "All judgment has been given by the Father to him." All judgment has been given. All justice. The DEI program is coming one day. But it won't look anything like our DEI programs. We rejoice, don't we, church? Because of God's saving grace to us in Jesus Christ, we can actually take joy in Jerusalem and the throne of Jesus, the just one. Judgment and justice are in Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. We can take joy in God's place, in God's people, and God's promise fulfilled in Jesus, the greater Son of David, who is the one who has the truly just throne that will know no end. Fourth, and finally, let's see the joy of Jerusalem as God's peace. Or I might say God's peace and prosperity. The ESV says peace and security in verses 6 through 9. Some translations, peace and prosperity. These two words are functioning literally as synonyms here. They just almost mean exactly the same thing. Peace, security, shalom. Pray for the peace, verse 6 of Jerusalem. May they be secure or prosperous. Are you listening? Who love you. Didn't wish it on everybody. Didn't pray it upon everybody. No. May they be at peace, shalom, wholeness, renewal, peace by God, peace with God, peace for God through the Prince of Peace, Jesus, the Son of God. May they be at peace and security who love you. Peace be within your walls and prosperity be within your towers or your palaces. Multiple outer walls ancient Jerusalem had, we know. It wasn't just one wall. This thing was a fortress. It had towers within those walls. But it's not just physical peace being prayed for here. Surely by now, three psalms into this journey, you already understand that. We've already been talking about God's peace, His shalom in Christ our Lord. It's more than military or political peace, although it is that. It's not less than that. Violence ruins peace. Do you know that? Listen, anger and wrath and violence will ruin your home's peace. If you're an angry dad or mom or child, you will destroy the shalom of your household. That's what sin does. It will destroy your workplace. There will be no peace, no unity, no joy. It robs all of that. It's true in a church. It's true in a nation. We pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Now, the irony of that prayer and the fervency, I believe, of that prayer coming from King David, King David's own sin sometimes ruined the peace of Jerusalem. Did it not? Did his sin with Bathsheba and Uriah do anything to the peace of the kingdom? Did his prideful taking of the census do anything to the peace and prosperity of the kingdom? Well, people died. Tens of thousands of people died because of his sin. And he, as a king, bears the weight of that. So I think he's pretty serious when he says, pray, oh, join me in praying. He's even praying that his own sin would be curtailed, that God would snuff it out by his grace so that he might not be the reason there is no peace and prosperity in Jerusalem. You know, it's true even in this church still. What will most disrupt the peace and the unity and the joy of a church body? Sin. It's really a very simple answer. Your sin, my sin, if left unrepentant and unchecked. It's why the kind of discipleship culture we build here matters so greatly to what God is doing. Oh, God, make us blessed peacemakers. I heard someone say that. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Oh, God, make it so that we join the prayer of David and pray the peace of Jerusalem. Now I want you to imagine, in our last moments together today, I want you to imagine this song on the lips of the Prince of Peace himself, Jesus Christ. I'm going to keep saying it as we journey through these 15 Psalms. I am 100% convinced Jesus sang these Psalms on his way up to the holy city for one of the three feasts as decreed for Israel to give thanks to the name of the Lord. Now you imagine Jesus singing this song with his pilgrim caravan. He's praying for the peace of Jerusalem as the Prince of Peace. And he knows as he sings it, the price. I don't know it. I know of it. But let's not be so arrogant as to say, we know. No, we're just the recipients of it. He knows the price that he has to pay for the peace of Jerusalem, purchased by his own blood. I want to go to Spurgeon again. Spurgeon said that in the church, we may not say peace at any price, but we may surely say peace at the highest price. Did you hear that? How much is it worth? Jesus shed his blood for it. Peace of Jerusalem. And Jesus wept and opined in Luke chapter 19 on his way to the cross for Jerusalem. It says in verse 41 of Luke 19, and when Jesus drew near and saw the city, God's place, God's people, God's promise, God's peace that is going to be purchased by the Prince of Peace. He wept over it and he said, would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace. But now they're hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you, and they will not leave one stone upon another in you because you did not know the time of your visitation. Did not know the things that made for your peace. Romans 5:1 says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Do you know the time, the day, the visitation of your peace? I want to say, I am 100% convinced it is still entirely good and righteous for us to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And I do not mean by that just the church. Come back next week. I'm going to do something I rarely ever do. I'm going to break from a traditional exposition and I'm going to talk to you about the view that I think we should take, the biblical view of Israel, Jerusalem, place in God's redemptive plan, past, present, and future. And I don't claim to have perfect knowledge of this either, by the way. But I think I can make a decent case. There are commentators that I consulted, and they acted like Jerusalem was just not even a place anymore. Like it just means the church. Certainly, Old Covenant Jerusalem and Israel foreshadowed and is even a type of the New Jerusalem, the New Covenant Church in Christ. I believe that. I'll make a little bit of that case. But I think there are some dangers of taking those things too far, where we over-spiritualize any and every reference to Israel or Jerusalem as only meaning the church of the new covenant. I don't think that's viable. I don't think that's possible. So I'll address that in more detail next week. But to conclude our thoughts today, I want to remind you of this. When you pray, when I pray, when we pray for the peace of Jerusalem, whether by that in our hearts we mean primarily God's spiritual Jerusalem, God's people that are saved by grace through faith in Christ, God's spiritual Jerusalem, or whether we mean by that the place, the actual peace of the place, Jerusalem. Regardless, when we pray, listen, for the peace of Jerusalem, we're really praying for the return of Jesus Christ. And no matter what your end time theology is, I feel sure you'll agree with what I just said. Because every Christian that believes the Bible at all, down through history, has said there can be no peace for Jerusalem outside of the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ. They will never know shalom outside of faith in Jesus Christ. Amen? So when you pray for the peace of Jerusalem, you're praying for Jesus to come. It's glorious. Why would you say we shouldn't do that? Oh, yes, we should. Jerusalem has no peace outside of Jesus. Neither does Tehran or New York City or Washington, D.C. or Beijing or anywhere else in the world. And listen to me, when Jerusalem is finally at true peace in the Prince of Peace, under the rule and reign of the Prince of Peace, the whole rest of the world will be too. No matter what your end time theology, I feel like you have to agree with that. Jesus is the peace. So yes, I pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Yes, we should pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Yes, we say, Maranatha. Come, Lord Jesus. Come. So let's put the message of Psalm 122 all together here. When you do, I think you're going to have to agree that we are being encouraged by God through this psalm to pray for and participate in God's peace upon God's place, upon God's people, according to God's promise. And we do it in Jesus' name. Stand with me. You just quiet your soul, your mind before God and take a moment in this silence. Just speak to your Lord. God, I pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Oh, Jerusalem. Jerusalem. I pray for the salvation of the Jewish people. Pray that thousands and millions of them will continue to come to faith. Their Mashiach, the Messiah, their Christ, Jesus, the risen, reigning Lord. I pray for the churches in Jerusalem. They will propagate the gospel as they did 2,000 years ago, not just near, but even far, as your people are scattered all over the world. Lord, I pray for the peace of the Palestinian people, for the Arab peoples. I pray that they'll come to faith in Jesus Christ. There can be no peace in this world until the rule and reign of Jesus, the Prince of Peace, is all in all. Maranatha. Maranatha, Maranatha, come, come, Jesus.